much as any word I see. On the wind he speaks with majesty, though he ruleth over land and sea. What is that to me? I will celebrate nativity, for it has a place in his story. Sure he came to set his people free. What is that to me? Till my faith I met him face to face, and I felt the wonder of his grace. Then I knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care, but lived away out there. And now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching o'er me lest I stray, helping me to find that narrow way. He's everything to me. Till my faith I met him face to face, and I felt the wonder of his grace. Then I knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care, that lived away out there. And now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching o'er me lest I stray, helping me to find that narrow way. He's everything to me.
Let's bow our heads for an opening prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us so many ways to serve your kingdom during this week now ending. You give us opportunities to do good things, positive things, and you give us challenges to overcome. You bring us together, sons and daughters all. You have made us into one family. We are different in many ways, rich and poor, male and female, different cultures. Yet each of us are blessed with talents you have given us. Some of us lead, some of us follow, but we are all building your kingdom. And within our differences, you love us so much, for your love knows no human boundaries. We are a family. Thank you for caring so much for us that you sent your son to bring us into your family. We come to you with thanksgiving. We praise you. We place our lives anew into your service. We pray that you enlarge our vision this hour through your word. We ask that you instill within us your joy. That is your promise. We just need to claim it. Where there is love, there is joy. Peace follows right behind. The love of your Son. He is the light, who is light for all people. Jesus, our Savior, who taught us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So this has been on my mind. We as followers of Jesus, I sometimes feel sort of isolated in our society. So I wanted to answer this question. What do we, as followers of Jesus, believe? We believe that Jesus had both a divine nature and a human nature. As a human, Jesus gained the capacity to experience physical discomfort, pain, even death. He gained the ability to appreciate and understand by experience what we experience. His greatest attribute, most amazing, most wonderful, was that he completely fulfilled the requirements of a righteous God. Jesus, as a human, attained the ability to provide forgiveness for our sins. Without his humanity, that ability would not be available to us. That's what we believe. But to most of the world, what we believe is not what they believe. The world's greatest religions consider Jesus to be an important religious figure. But only followers of Jesus, those who follow him as Lord and Master, believe that he was not only a man, but he was also the very Son of God, the Creator of the universe. Who is the Jesus of popular religion? Do people really know him? Some people love him, others despise him. Everyone today has their own view of who Jesus is. At times he is portrayed as a sympathetic figure, other times as a liberator of the oppressed, a peacemaker, a philosopher, a guru, your buddy. And for others, he's just a man. Most people do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But as his followers, we take a stand. Like the Apostle Peter, we define the starting point for our faith this way: Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's our starting point. Who is the real Jesus? The answer is available. The information to answer that question is found in the pages of the Bible, particularly in the Gospels. There we read that Jesus came in fulfillment of the ancient Hebrew scriptures and that he proved himself to be who he claimed to be. He proved himself by his words and his deeds, the testimony of his Father proved who he was, the testimony of his forerunner, John the Baptist, the confession of his disciples, and his own testimony all proved who he was. The answer is also found in the Old Testament, where his future humanity began as a kernel of truth in Genesis chapter 3. We know this. Verse 15, in the Old Testament, who Jesus is culminated in the promise found in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, that Elijah would prepare the way of the Lord. Then in the New Testament, Jesus made a stunning claim. He claimed to have fulfilled all of the law and the prophets. Matthew chapter 5, he claimed to fulfill the entirety of the revelation of God found in the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. What did Old Testament scripture say that Jesus would be like? The Old Testament presents the Messiah as a king. Jesus was in the royal line of King David. The Old Testament presents the Messiah as a prophet in Deuteronomy and as a priest in Psalm 110. The Old Testament also revealed the Messiah as being sent from God in the flesh to die for his people, yet he would live forever. Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. Around the time of his birth, the birth of Jesus, anticipation of the arrival of the Messiah was extremely high. Some who anticipated his coming were even called zealots, ready for insurrection. Others were Essenes, who lived as hermits near the Dead Sea at Qumran. In apocalyptic fervor, they waited for the victory of the sons of light over the sons of darkness. And then there were others, although they were a distinct minority. There were others who waited for a spiritual Messiah. Yes, there were some Jewish folk who were spiritually prepared for the coming Messiah. In Luke, we can read about the Virgin Mary, or Elizabeth, or the priest Zechariah, the righteous Simeon, the prophetess Anna. They and other Jewish citizens linked the birth of Jesus with the fulfillment of the ancient prophecies about the coming Messiah. They linked his birth to the forgiveness of sins, to overthrowing the proud and the arrogant, to elevating the humble, to restoring their relationship to God. As Jesus began his ministry, there were some thoughtful and perceptive Jewish citizens or Jewish folk who recognized Jesus from Nazareth as the promised Messiah. Most Jews, however, rejected Jesus of Nazareth. They did not see him as a fulfillment of prophecy. Most of the Jews in the first century were looking for a conquering Messiah. Were they wrong? The better question is, did they understand that the coming, or that the Messiah was prophesied to come twice? That's right, twice. A first and a second coming. The Messiah was prophesied to come as a conquering king, but he was prophesied first to come as a suffering servant. The majority of the first century Jews simply had the wrong timeline. They didn't understand that the Messiah was prophesied to come twice. The first time would be to secure salvation. The second time, his second coming, would be to usher in the Messiah's earthly kingdom with a dose of judgment. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 7, show this clearly. Verses 1 and 2, part A, in particular, show us the first coming of Jesus. As Isaiah wrote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." These two verses refer to the first coming of Jesus. Verses 2b, second part of verse 2, through verse 7, refer to the Messiah's second coming, when the Messiah would establish his kingdom on earth, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. I'm not going to read the other verses. Jesus himself purposely claimed only to have fulfilled verses 1 and 2, part A. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, when Jesus kickstarted his ministry at the synagogue in Nazareth, he quoted verse 1 and 2a literally. As Jesus stood up and read the scroll in the synagogue in Nazareth at the beginning of his ministry, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Clearly, the coming of Jesus in the first century involved only the first coming prophesied in Scripture. The second part of the prophecy has not yet happened. The Jews in first century Palestine were under the yoke of the mighty Roman Empire. They had memories of the Maccabean revolt. They longed for independence. The Jews wished for a Messiah who would be a mighty warrior king, who would give them political independence, glory, and wealth. But Jesus came to provide spiritual rebirth for the people. He promised heavenly blessings as a reward for a virtuous life, not power or materialistic earthly blessings. In John chapter 12, verse 34, a crowd of unbelieving Jews said, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Okay. The unbelieving Jews did not anticipate that the Messiah could or would die. According to Deuteronomy chapter 21, anyone hanged on a tree was under God's curse. Jesus was crucified on a tree-like cross. So, for many first century Jews, it seemed impossible that Jesus could be the Messiah. First century Gentiles also did not see Jesus as the Messiah. They saw Jesus as a state criminal. They saw him as a rebellious, crucified subject of the Roman Empire. His death, in their minds, proved his weakness. An all-powerful God would not work through such a weak person, so they thought. To them, the word Messiah had the connotation of power, splendor, triumph. Crucifixion meant weakness, humiliation, defeat, death. Yet Jesus claimed to be the Messiah whom Israel had long awaited. What did Scripture say he was supposed to be and do? Well, there are a lot of predictions, prophecies. We can't go over all of them, of course, but just a few. The Old Testament predicted that he would be a prophet like Moses in Deuteronomy. He would be a priest like Melchizedek in Psalm 110. He would be a king in the line of David from 1 Chronicles chapter 17. He would be a savior who would suffer for his people. Psalm 22, the whole chapter. The two chapters in Isaiah, chapter 52 and 53. Isaiah chapter 40 predicted there would be a forerunner for the Messiah. That prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 3 by John the Baptist. In Isaiah chapter 7, the Messiah was prophesied to be born of a virgin. The fulfillment of that prophecy is found in Matthew chapter 1. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the prophet said this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, one of you will come for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Although he would be born in a humble, insignificant town, the newborn child would be something special. And this depiction of the special Jesus is continued in Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That sounds very special. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, as he spoke to the disciples, he himself claimed that the Hebrew scriptures lead directly to him. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 47. Modern skeptics believe that Jesus staged his activities to fulfill prophecy. Some of his activities that were prophesied could have been staged, like riding a donkey into Jerusalem. But he fulfilled many prophecies that could not be fake. For example, his virgin birth, his place of birth, the slaughter of the infants, his resurrection. It is statistically impossible that all these prophecies in the Old Testament could have been literally fulfilled in the life of Jesus of Nazareth, unless he was who he claimed to be. There is no doubt, in my mind at least, that Jesus of Nazareth was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Jesus was and is the Messiah. But was his claim to be the Messiah enough to cause the religious authorities to call for his crucifixion? If you think about it, claiming to be Israel's Messiah should not have been considered blasphemy. The people were expecting a warrior king. Jesus was peaceful. He was law-abiding. He wasn't a warrior. At the most, claiming to be the Messiah should have only been grounds for being considered crazy. His claim should not have been, or that claim should not have been grounds for crucifixion. There must have been something else. And there was. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. That was a term of divinity coming from out of the book of Daniel. And he used that term for himself about 80 times in the New Testament. Jesus claimed divinity with that name. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, Jesus said to a paralytic man, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus said, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man, the Son of the Blessed One." These types of statements are reserved for divinity. They involve the ultimate fate of people. At his trial before the Sanhedrin, he was asked point blank, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And then Jesus willingly responded, "I am." But he continued, "And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Jesus claimed to be divine, although he never said explicitly, "I am the Son of God." Rather, he made claims that would have been inappropriate if made by someone who was less than divine. In John chapter 8, verse 51, roll it over. He said, "If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Pharisees had just accused Jesus of being demon-possessed. They thought they had just proved, they thought that he had just proved them right. But Jesus had them right where he wanted them. Jesus continued and unequivocally claimed to be divine as he said, before Abraham was, I am. First, Jesus claimed to be eternal. Then he claimed the same name that Moses heard the Lord identify as his name from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. The Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus was claiming, what he was saying. They had thought he was possessed. Now they wanted to execute him for blasphemy. He claimed to be the very same God who led the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. Yet he did not say it pompously. He did not speak pompously about himself. Jesus portrayed himself as a person fully aware of who and what he was. Yet his attitude was as humble as were the circumstances of his birth. He claimed to have a divine relationship with his Father. He claimed that looking at his Father was equivalent to looking at him. Or let's say he claimed to look at him was equivalent to looking at his Father. John chapter 14, verse 9. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus, as God's Son, showed the world his Father's power, his Father's compassion, his Father's holiness. His redemption was and is sufficient for all our sins, for all who are called, for all who will believe. Jesus did not have to die, yet he died so that we might live in eternity with him. Jesus made it crystal clear for those Pharisees. He was and is the very Son of God. In John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus prayed to his Father. Praying, he said, Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. In his prayer, Jesus claimed eternal existence with his Father. No other human could make such a claim. Scripture testifies who the real Jesus is. The Father of Jesus testified who the real Jesus is. The words and deeds of Jesus testified who the real Jesus is. The claims of his disciples after his resurrection declared who the real Jesus is. Jesus was both deity and humanity in one person. There was no other way God could have sent his Son into the world. In order to truly identify with us, Jesus had to become part of the human race. Yet he retained his divine nature because, as the angel explained it to Mary, I didn't put this verse up on the screen, but this verse is wonderful. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Wow. Who is the real Jesus, as revealed directly to Mary? The real Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible presents him unequivocally and unashamedly as the Son of God. Popular books are hostile to this view, to this belief, and the anti-Christian media challenge our cherished Christian belief. liberal church leaders dilute him and portray him as just a good man, maybe even a prophet, but far short of the Son of God manifest in the flesh. This is my testimony today that I'm preaching on. In the end, each of us must decide who the real Jesus is. Each person individually must make that decision. Was he lunatic? Was he a liar? Was he Lord, the Son of God? The Old Testament declared his coming. The New Testament made it very clear who the early disciples believed him to be. Now, each person must make a decision as to who the real Jesus is. In 1967, I chose Jesus as my Lord. 55 years ago. In 2022, I continue to choose Jesus as my Lord. The evidence and testimony of Scripture is undeniable. Never mind the science and engineering that I could prove to you about I could use to prove to you the existence of a God Almighty, Jesus as his Son. The evidence of Scripture is undeniable. Jesus is the Messiah, the very Son of God, who said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." Amen. Hallelujah.